Father, bless this word. Open your ears. Let them hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I'm asking you to continue the works that you started during praise and worship. Complete the works tonight, Father, in your people. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk about sowing and reaping. The body of Christ thinks that they can do what they want to do and never have any consequences for what they do because they said, I'm sorry. But that's not the truth. Whatever you sow, you're going to have to reap. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is a promise of God. Today, many choose only to believe the promises of God concerning prosperity, eternal life, and good health. They misunderstand the laws of God concerning sowing and reaping. When Christians suffer trials and tribulations, many times they are suffering fruits of the sin they have sown in their lives. Many Christians suffer trials and tribulations. Many times they are suffering fruits of the sin they have sown in their lives. Most Christians understand this in the lives of the unsaved, but because they have come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, they believe that the law of sowing and reaping does not pertain to them, and that is being taught in some churches. The difference for the Christians is God's grace, which sustains us through the trials, corrections, and disciplines. We must endure these trials, knowing that it is by these lessons that we are set free. We are strengthened in His grace so as not to repeat the sin. Maybe that's why David only did his sin one time. We are strengthened in His grace so as not to repeat the sin. This is a primary purpose in God putting us through trials. The writer of Hebrews, in speaking of Jesus, stated in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And I said, this is a primary purpose in God putting us through trials. And then Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The word suffered is the Greek word pascho. It has no limits as to the suffering incurred even unto death. The scriptures reveal that Jesus was a man of many sorrows. In Isaiah 53:3, Paul wrote, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what God is trying to get this body of Christ to do. He's trying to get us to obedient to him, humble ourselves, and be obedient unto death. In other words, kill your flesh. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Yet today, when it comes to suffering, obedience, dying to self, and the old selfish nature, most Christians turn away and say, this is not the God we serve. I was told that early on in my born-again experience. He said, Christians don't suffer. Don't ever mention that in my church ever again, because it's a lie. But when you read the word, it tells you all through the word, we're going to suffer, right? They continue to sow to their flesh, and of their flesh they shall reap corruption. Galatians 6:7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Read that scripture again. You have to get this down in your spirit if you're going to make this walk with God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. When we sow seeds of corruption, those seeds bring forth an abundant harvest in our lives. They will not only bring forth, but will bring forth abundantly. Many forget the laws of multiplication A farmer never sows a single seed expecting to reap a single seed. God in his design of the seed has provided that every seed bring forth abundantly. We are informed in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God designed every seed to produce after its own kind. That which is sown will produce what is sown. When we plant a seed of corn, we harvest or reap corn. It will not only produce itself, but will produce itself abundantly. Some Christians look at their diseases and circumstances and are perplexed that their prayers for healing and deliverance seem to fall on deaf ears. They do not understand that their trials are a result of seed sown with the natural law of multiplication increasing their harvest of woes. All right. We have all heard the expression of sowing our wild oats in our youth, speaking of their frivolous attitude toward life and not looking to the consequences of our actions. I know a sect of people that I think when the boys are 18, they're allowed to go out and do whatever they want to do, just sow their wild oats. But you know what? There's always a price to pay for that. Many Christians operate their lives in very much the same way. They sin and continue to sin, believing that God's forgiveness wipes the slate clean each time. They believe there will be no harvest of that which was sown. Christians should tremble with fear when the thought of committing willful sin comes into their mind. They do not see little pet sins as seriously as God does. God told me one time, there's no little sin and there's no big sin. Sin is sin. Nor do they understand the consequences in this life of harboring those little sins in their hearts. Secret sins can keep you from the promises and greatness available to you in Christ. God's promises are predicated on our obedience to his word and his voice. See that God's promises are predicated on our obedience to his word and his voice. Many Christians believe that purification of their lives is a sovereign work of God, somehow manifesting itself as they sit under preaching, reading their Bibles, and praying without any attempt on their part to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, you just think God's going to come in and start grabbing things out of you, and it doesn't work that way. You can read Romans 8:13 and Colossians 3:5. They misunderstand or ignore the principle of sowing and reaping. In all areas of our lives, what we sow will bring forth a harvest. All right, let's just say one time my family was all in the kitchen. This was when I was first born again. And something was going on. I forgot what it was anymore. But God said, you kick the devil out of your home right now. Because if you don't, he will always be in your home. Well, my family already thought I'd lost my mind, you know, being born again. And I looked around at him and I just said, no, I can't do that. And guess what's happened? Because I was in disobedience, didn't make the devil leave that moment. I've always had a problem in my home. I'm reaping what I sowed that day. I sowed disobedience. You think that's a small thing, but that's a very big thing. And I even said to God recently, I said, God, now that's been so many years ago. Can I please have peace in my home? You know, I don't know if I were or not. He didn't answer. I'm telling you these things so you don't go around and do these things and get caught up in the mess that I got caught up in. Don't worry about what the faces look like around about you. You hear God's voice. You do what God's telling you to do. In all areas of our lives, what we sow will bring forth a harvest. Many sow seeds with their mouth that bring forth a multiplied harvest of sickness, grief, and destruction. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I know for a fact that that's still an area that the body of Christ has a problem with. We still are not watching what we say. I think we all need to start being just listeners and not speakers. In other words, just sit and keep your mouth quiet. The words we speak can bring forth death or life. There is power in our words. Yet many Christians have diarrhea of the mouth, with no regard as to what they speak or what seeds they are sowing by their tongue. And Jesus revealed in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." I don't believe the body of Christ believes that scripture. God is not going to forget the words that you spoke. You're going to have to help be held accountable for them. The seeds that we sow with our mouths will produce fruit. Matthew 7:17. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." This is why you need to start looking at the fruit of people, and then you'll know whether or not they are of God, and you'll know whether or not they are what they profess to be. We will be judged for that fruit in the day of judgment. When the mouth speaks, it manifests a deeper problem that is in the soul. Hear that? When the mouth speaks, it manifests a deeper problem that is in the soul. Jesus revealed unto the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Whenever you start railing against somebody, that means in your heart there's bitterness. And you need to get that thing taken care of. If you didn't have bitterness in your heart toward your person, you wouldn't have those railing accusations coming out of your mouth. Are you listening? We speak what is manifest in our hearts. This is what we talk about. If we are thinking about our job, our debts, our family, our troubles, or our God, this is what we talk about, because this is what our minds are set upon. You can all say amen to that, because that is the truth. Later, when Jesus was addressing the Pharisees in Matthew 15:11, he again informed them that it was not what went into a man that defiled him, but that which came out of the mouth that defiled him. You see that? It's not what you eat. It's what comes out of your heart and out of your mouth. Matthew 15:18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Many Christians are being defiled before God because of what comes out of their mouths. I want you to get that down in your spirit. The words they speak produce a harvest in their lives, good or evil. One who speaks of being sick is sick. One who always confesses poverty lives in poverty. Those who confess hardship have hardship. What they sow with their mouths, they reap in their circumstances. You see that? What they sow with their mouths, they reap in their circumstances. In Proverbs 22:8, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." The word iniquity means moral, evil, or unrighteousness. The word vanity means to labor in vain. If iniquity is sown, the harvest will be vanity. He who labors, labors in vain. We can sow iniquity with our mouths or by our actions, but by whatever means it is sown, it produces a harvest. I think you need to separate those two girls because they're disturbing me. One has to go sit someplace else. Thank you. Job reveals in Job 4:8, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." A lot of you guys in here, you know, in the body of Christ even, things are going on in your life and you're wondering why. You need to stop and think of what you have been speaking. You need to stop and think of what you have sown in the past, because it's harvest time now. You were having a harvest of souls, but we're also having a harvest of the things that we have sown. This is why God spoke to me. We're having a harvest of the things that we've sown in the past. There are absolutes in God, and God will not be mocked. When speaking to his disciples, Jesus brought forth the truth. In Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That which our mouth speak is the fruit we will bear. Jesus went on to say, Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See that? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and do not the things he says are children of disobedience. Come on. Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom, relates in 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, it's better you don't know nothing, because God's going to hold you accountable for everything that you have learned. Or everything that, some people don't learn, they just hear. But everything you hear, God's going to hold you accountable for it. Today, many who are calling him Lord, Lord, have turned from the way of righteousness and are going the way of the world. The word repentance has been lost to the Christian lifestyle. How much could be done to correct the world's ills if the church had not forsaken the way of righteousness and had not become a mockery and a byword by the worldly people in it? When I was first born again, God told me that the church was going to hell in a handbasket. And then he started showing me the scriptures about how the priest did evil at night. What he was showing me is the evil that was in the pulpit in the churches. And God was not pleased with that. And God said, I have to go in there and I have to correct that. And God's been doing a good job of correcting the people that stand in the pulpit and speak one word with their mouth and live a different lifestyle. He's doing that to everybody that sits in the house of God too. If you're out there professing you're a child of God, then be a child of God. Don't let it just be lip service. Be from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet that you are a true child of God. Christians do more to mock God and to tear down the way of righteousness with their mouths and their actions than the world does with all their ways. Christians do more to mock God and to tear down the way of righteousness with their mouths and their actions than the world does with all their ways. If the church had stood strong, God would have fought their enemies, but since they have forsaken his way, God has forsaken them. Do you know how many people tell you that you're the Antichrist when you make that statement? They said God is not correcting the church. What do you think God's doing to the church then? And they're saying that God is not going to make America pay for their walking away from him. Yes, he is. You can believe that or not, but when it happens, you can remember that you heard it. God is going to correct America for what she has done. We were blessed. God blessed us all the way around. And we have cursed our own selves because we have given in to iniquity. We don't even uphold, even when we see something going wrong, or, you know, we don't uphold it. We just sit there and just do nothing with it. And that's why the Antichrist has been able to do the things he's done to the church, to our schools, to our children, is because we so-called Christians have sat back and done nothing. Even if all we did was pray, we could at least prayed and believe God to correct those situations. Indeed, much of the present condition in the world will be laid at the feet of the apathetic, non-productive church. Indeed, much of the present condition in the world will be laid at the feet. In other words, the church is at fault for the things going on in the world because we have not prayed. We have not been into intercession. We have not held this thing up before. No, I'm not saying everybody doesn't do that. No, if the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, I'm just trying to teach you something. You know, the church would just sit by and just let the devil do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because we've been taught just to be quiet and don't stick our nose into something else. But if God's calling you to stick your nose into it, and he is, because he's telling us to intercede right in prayer, right? The church is reaping what it has sown. What the carnal church practices in secret, God will make known openly, and the world will justify their actions by using the church as an example. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke 12:3. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. God has been telling me, that the people sitting in the house of God do not clean themselves up. The things they're doing in the dark, he's going to bring it to light, and then you're going to be embarrassed. He's going to uncover your sins. And I've been telling you that because God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He wants the body of Christ to be holy. He wants the body of Christ. The reason why we don't have power and authority is because we're not walking in holiness. The enemy stands back and laughs at us as you were praying and telling him what to do. He said, you can't do nothing because you're not even holy. You know, in Proverbs, it tells the men to treat their wives like Jesus would. And if they don't, their prayers aren't going to be answered. You know? So, why are marriages falling apart? Because, men, you're not doing your job. Well, you know all about her. Well, you married her. And if you don't like her, then you need to take her before the Lord. And God, let God do something about it. But your prayers are not going to be answered unless you treat your wife right. All right, God is exposing the sin in his church. He is revealing their innermost thoughts. The sin that has been conceived or sown in the heart is being revealed and proclaimed upon the housetops. God's judgment must begin at the house of God. And 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let's read that again. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How many of you know that when you stand before, you're professing to be a child of God, and when you stand before God, he's going to say, he's going to pass those souls, lost souls before you that he put in your path, and he was going to say, how come you didn't minister this one? How come this one is going to went to hell? How come their blood is going to be in your hands because you profess to be a child of God, and you have this little charisma thing going, you know, where you could talk the hair off of somebody's head, but you never saved a soul. Come on. You can make people think you're anything you want them to think. Some people are good at that. But God knows exactly what you are. He knows what's on the deepest parts of your insides. And he's telling us to get it together. He's telling us to get it right so that he can use us to go out there and proclaim the gospel. Many Christians are witnessing the harvest of the seeds of iniquity which have been sown in their hearts. God is bringing the promised fiery trials in their lives. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. These fiery trials are to try us that we may come to repentance and learn. Some people go through a fiery trial, and then they don't learn nothing. They have to go through it all again, just like God told me, daughter, you can go around this mountain as many times as you want, and when you decide you're not going to go around anymore, I'm still standing here waiting on you. And see, this is, you do the very same thing. You keep going, doing the same thing over and over and over again. You don't learn. When God told me that, I learned. These trials come upon us so our loving Heavenly Father may become our all in all, and so we may know and understand that he is a holy and righteous God. You know, God had me do the same praise and worship in the evening that we did in the morning. And you know, tonight, for some reason or other, I guess because this morning I was so caught up, but tonight, for some reason or other, as they were singing, I had my eyes closed. It let me see what God is saying to us. You know, a deeper understanding of what God is. He is trying to draw us so close to him and right smack dab in the very center of his being. And we can't do that jumping and yelling and whistling. So he had us in his presence this morning and then this evening. What did we learn from that? What did we glean from that? Did we glean the fact that we have to be more intimate with the Father? That we have to stay in his presence more often? Did we learn that we need to close the world out and let Jesus in? You know, the last song I think is so beautiful that we sang. I don't remember. All right. God's word is established above his name. All men, especially those who have laid claim to his name, must meet all the requirements set forth in God's word. In Romans 3:20 says, by the law, God's word is the knowledge of sin. By the law, God's word is a knowledge of sin. Jesus' coming did not destroy the law. Jesus' death did not destroy the law. His love and grace were expressed to all mankind as examples that we may fulfill the demand of the law through a disciplined life. You know, God gives us grace to get it together. But he expects us to get it together and discipline ourselves so that we don't go back into that sin nature. All right, his love and grace were expressed to all mankind as examples that we may fulfill the demand of the law through a disciplined life in Christ. Those who do not fulfill the word or refuse to become the word of God will witness the fiery trial that God is bringing upon his church to purify it. Those who do not fulfill the word or refuse to become the word of God will witness the fiery trial that God is bringing upon his church to purify. Do you want to go through those fiery trials? He's going to purify you one way. If you're going to continue to say you're a child of God, he's going to purify you one way or the other. We were singing that song that I remember 5 years ago. God said, daughter, you got some caught up in your circumstances, you left your first love. And he said, come back to your first love. And tonight I thought, I just said, God, did I really come back to you 5 years ago? If I didn't, I want to come back today. You know, because I want to feel that oneness, that I want to feel that wholeness with him. I don't want any part of the world to ever affect me ever again. And we can live like that. We can live so close to God and so purified that the world will not affect you. We have to live in the world, but we are not part of the world. And then what the word says, and you know, if you're in the world and you become part of the world, then you're not a child of God, not to the full extent you're supposed to be. I used to try to watch what I said when I got up here and taught, because I know there's people sitting in the house of God that have problems, habits that they're trying to break. And you know, they're going through the deliverances and everything else. And I was trying not to make them feel like they're not going to make it. But one day God said, why are you doing that? You preach my word. You let me say what I want to say through your lips, and they can take care of themselves. So if you're sitting in here tonight and you say, how I can't believe she's saying those things, I'm trying. Well, then, you know, then you must be doing something wrong, because I always tell you, the shoe fits, put it on. So if you know that you're trying everything you know to do to get right, and you still aren't right, you know, the devil still has you bound. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. I can't quit teaching the word just because one person in the house of God is still bound. I can't do that. I can't stand up here and worry whether or not I'm going to hurt their feelings. You understand that? Because, you know, that one person could be taking everybody else's life. We have to keep moving on. We don't let that person, that one person along the wayside, we still pray for them, still lift them up. But, you know, they have to keep working out their salvation. I've lost my place, Nancy. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We talked about, it was sung about the bride tonight. All right, we're supposed to be holy and without blemish in order to be the bride of Christ. I want you to really think about all this tonight. Because God's been telling me when the glory comes, something's not going to make it. So God's given you every chance to get it together before he drops his glory. You remember he told us a couple years ago, when he does drop his glory, the ones that were standing on the riverbank are want to get in the river, and they're not going to be able to. So God's trying to get your attention, and he's trying to tell you, you need to do it now or forget about it. And I would do it now if I was you. I wouldn't forget about it. God will have his holy ecclesia, called out ones without spot or wrinkle. He's going to have them. In order for God to be able to present this glorified ecclesia unto himself, it will be necessary to bring judgment upon his house, to purify and cleanse it from all unrighteousness. I go through the purifying process every day from God. He's not going to allow me to be impure. He's not going to allow me to walk around and be unholy. Are you understanding this? It's not a bad thing for God to purify you. It's a good thing. He wants to clean you up. He wants to make you holy. He wants to have you righteous before him so that whenever he sends you forth, the enemy has no place in you. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It is time. When I first became born again in 1977, God told me, I am judging my house. So he's been judging the house of God since 1977 and probably before that. You know, God is a long-suffering God. And he gives us an awful lot of opportunity to get ourselves together. So that what God told me one time, every human being has an opportunity not to go to hell. I make sure that I give everybody an opportunity to get it together and get saved. So that on judgment day, they cannot say, you did not give me a chance. He said, because I give everybody a chance to get it right. All right, you young kids sitting in here, you just think you have tomorrow, you have to get it together. You might not even have tonight to get it together. You might walk out that door and get killed. You don't know. You don't know. Satan could put a heart attack on you. Well, I'm only 10. I don't care if you're 1,000. You know, Satan will kill you anytime he wants to if he wants to take you to hell with him. Come on. In order for God to have a harvest of the righteous, he must bring judgment upon the unholy seed that has been planted in his holy people. See that? In order for God to have a harvest of the righteous, he must bring judgment upon the unholy seed that has been planted in his holy people. Repentance must come to the church before revival can come, bringing in the last great harvest of souls. That's why God has been dealing with the church. This is a third revival we've had that God's been dealing with the church. I said, God, I don't want another revival if you're going to deal with this church again. I want a revival of souls, the people that who really need, evidently the ones sitting in the house of God right now don't want it. I'm not saying everybody now. But there's some sitting in the house of God that really don't want it. And what we need is for God to move on and get it together, you know, get the people together and get this harvest of souls in that he's talked about. It's happening other places. Why isn't it happening in Delaware? I know they talk about the spirit that's over Delaware, and I know people are praying for it, but you know what? Let's quit talking excuses, and let's get ourselves together. Let's live holy lives. Let's be strong towers that others can run into so God can use us to bring in this great harvest. Most generally, the church will not accept the idea of judgment, but rather believes that God has some secret escape plan for his people, and that is the truth. That's the truth. Many believe he is simply going to return to earth and make everything okay, throw down all our personal enemies, and render to his people the control of the whole earth. They seem to have overlooked the disclosure of the writer of Hebrews, which says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. This was Jesus. All right? He spoke nothing of overcoming our enemies, but it is us who are going to overcome his enemies. What are the enemies of God? Most would answer Satan or the devil. Did not Jesus defeat Satan on the cross? Jesus related to his disciples in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Right there in the Word, if you're a true child of God, he says he has given you power over the enemy. And nothing. But why don't we have power over the enemy? Why is it that the enemy can keep on doing the things he's doing? Why is it the body of Christ will not live a holy life? They won't yield to what God is saying, but they'll yield to what the enemy's doing in their life. You need to ask yourself these questions. If you're one of those that's yielding to the Satan, why do I keep yielding to him? And why won't I yield to the things that God's telling me to do? We have all power over the enemy, over Satan and his whole spiritual realm of darkness. Most Christians allow Satan to trouble them. Most Christians allow Satan to trouble them because they do not know their spiritual authority in Christ, the Holy Spirit. I've taught you that, but still know you. It amazes me. I'll be teaching and teaching and teaching for years, and somebody will leave here and go to a conference or listen to somebody else's prophetic word and come back and say, oh, you just need to go. You just need to listen because you know what they taught me? Get out of here. I've been teaching that for 2 years. It went right over the top of your head, evidently. I don't know what happened. Amen. They live a defeated life because they fail to believe the word of God. Many Christians, when beset with trials, begin to rebuke Satan, not understanding that they are really fighting a chastening, loving Father. Satan is not the enemy of God. He is the enemy of God's creation. How many times has God told us he's not after you? You're not that important. He's after the God inside of you. Amen. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. And God, and he gave us that very same authority. Unfortunately, most Christians have not been taught their authority. If God has an enemy, what is that enemy? James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. If you're still out there doing worldly things, then you're an enemy of God. I can't help if this hits you in the wrong place. It's the truth. You cannot be doing the things of the world if you're calling yourself a child of God. You know, I keep saying, I'm so sick and tired of this sin nature around about me. And I said today to God, why do I keep saying it? Because he said, I am upset. I'm upset and you're feeling my heart. I am so upset with the house of God that continues to serve the enemy when I have given them all that they need to serve me. Come on. He's not going to give anything else. He gave his son. His son suffered for you and I. He's not going to give you another thing. He's given you all power. He's given you all authority. He's given you authority. He's given you word. He's given you his grace. He's given you the blood of Jesus. He's given you everything that you need to overcome. And God told me they're not using the weapons that I have given them. So start using. You have to pray. You have to press through. You have to get yourself set free. You young kids, and I know that your parents, I know that they've been living a life before you. And I know they've been teaching about the word of God. But it's not sinking in anywhere. And because you're still going the way of the world. And it's going to get you in trouble. You young kids need to think of what I'm saying here. Because I wasn't taught this when I was young. Was you? So, you know, if I did something foolish, I didn't realize I was going to pay the consequence for it on down the road. So whatever you're doing today, you're going to pay a consequence for it when you don't want to, too. Because you always have to pay for something at the worst time in your life. Are we an enemy of God because we are a friend of the world? We must understand that the world in us is the enemy of God. If you're serving the world, then the world is in you and you're an enemy of God. When we come to that realization, we then need to seek within ourselves to see if there be any of the world in us. And you know, I got upset with my oldest grandson the other night and I said, I am so sick and tired of you talking smart to me. And talking smart to your parents, because the word of God tells you, you're supposed to honor your mother and your father. And I said, you're bringing sin into my house by doing that. And I said, don't you ever talk smart to me again. But you know, you kids do that. You could still talk smart to your parents. I don't care what your parents do. You're not supposed to come against them. If you would be praying for them, they might change. And anyhow, some of your parents aren't even doing anything to you. You make up fabrications and you act like a fool because you want to get your own way. I've seen that happen too many times. And you parents who let your kids do that, you need to stop. I know you think I'm a little bit rough on my kids, but you know what? They're going to know right from wrong. They're going to know what it is. They're being taught, you know, there's things you can and cannot do. When kids disrespect you, and you should never, you know, my mother and father were divorced when I was young, but my mother never talked about my father, and my father never talked about my mother. They would say to us, that's your father, you respect him. That's your mother, you respect her. And I thank them for that because I carried that through all my life. And when I see kids using, you know, what they do is they use one parent against the other so they can get what they want. And that upsets me. And you don't find favor in my eyes when I see you doing that because I know what you're doing. I've seen it too many times. And it's going to get you in a whole lot of trouble in the end. John 2:16 says, for all, is that where I meant? John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look at that again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So if you have any of that in you, you're in the world, and you have to get rid of it. I really want this to sink deep into your spirit tonight because you do not understand how important this is. I was telling Sister Nancy Connell, some people are going to lose their anointings and their callings in this church because they are not taking serious what God has been telling them. God's been really dealing with me about the people in this church. I don't go to other churches, so I don't know. You are not doing the things that God is calling you to do. You're sort of whitewashing them over, and it's going to catch up with you. As long as there is the lust of the flesh or the eyes, we have not yet dealt fully with the world in our lives. See that? As long as, you know, I was looking at that young girl back there. She's really pretty, and I was thinking about Jody. Carrie, is that her name? Carrie, whatever her name is that sings. She's a beautiful, beautiful girl, but you know, she loves the Lord. She's followed God ever since she was a young teenager. And whenever she worships a God, she worships God. See, when she worships God, the anointing is so strong on her, it comes out to the audience. And you girls in here, you think you're so beautiful. Well, you know what? What are you like inside? How dark are you inside? Beauty is only skin deep. But Carrie, Job, she is beautiful from inside out. And it shows through her praising God. Think about that. You can perfume yourself all up. You can put makeup on all you want. And you can prance yourself around all you want. That doesn't make you beautiful. Amen. It makes you enticing to men. Is that what you want in life? Think about that. Is that what you're doing? I'll never forget the time I was in a dress shop somewhere, and this young girl was buying a dress, and she had a friend with her, and she said, do you think the pastor will think this looks nice in me? She was buying a dress, and it was a skimpy dress. She was buying a dress to entice the pastor. I'll never forget that. And when I look at young kids, and she was a young kid, I think, what are you dressing like that for? You're not dressing like that for God. And I'm not saying don't clean yourself up. I didn't say that. I want you to stop and think, why am I dressing so provocative? Why do I want boys to look at me? Or girls, and nowadays, you know. Why am I doing this? You know, you really need to seriously think about what you're doing because you know what? A couple guys might take you and rape you. You're sowing a seed by the way you dress. Somebody in here needs to hear this. You're sowing a seed by the way you dress, and when somebody rapes you, they're going to be reaping that seed you sown when you dress provocatively. Come on. You're going to pay a price. Is that what you want to do? As long as there is the lust of the flesh or the eyes, we have not yet dealt fully with the world in our lives. The pride of life is those accomplishments that we have obtained, which seem to captivate our conversations, giving ourselves the recognition instead of God. When you talk about, I did, you know, come on. 1 John 4:5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Come on. These all, all right, so God's telling me to say this. You're getting ready to go back to school real soon. The schools are going to be darker this year than they were last year. Who are you going to serve when you're there? how bright is your light going to be? Your light can be pretty bright when you're in a secure place, you know, and no darkness around you. But then when you get out into the dark, how bright is your light? Do you let your light shine, or does that darkness take your light out? In other words, do you enter in with what the world is doing, or do you stay away with away from what the world is doing? These all speak of the world and their worldly accomplishments. Many have such pride in what they have accomplished for the Lord. Their pride of life is the enemy of God, and they are sowing seeds of destruction in their lives. God will judge and throw down all the pride of life. You know, I think we have three webinars going. We have Elizabeth going. Is her name? I think her name's Elizabeth. And we have Barbara and Astros, and we have Christopher and Brett's. Not a one of you have any more than five viewers watching you. Why? I know God called these things and he wants them to prosper, but why are people not watching them? Is there something in your life that you have not yet taken care of, that God is not going to let these things grow? God will not, God told me he will not, his spirit cannot be where there is sin. So there's something going on. You need to be praying about your webinars, because God said, I can take them away. I gave them, I can take them away. And I don't like to hear that, because I was always taught, when you started something, finish it. And if you're having a problem in those areas, and I'm embarrassed that we only have one or two people watching these webinars. I really am, because I know that God called them, and therefore they should be prospering by now. I want everybody to check their life. If you're working for God, if God has called you to work for God, then there should be something happening. There should be some fruit showing for your labors. Where am I at, Nancy? We need to deal and deal quickly with all the world that is left in us. Christ is our only hope of glory. We need to deal and deal quickly with all the world that is left in us. Christ is our only hope of glory. I want to say something else here right now, because you men have to hear this. God told me today, there's not one male in this sanctuary that come to this church that he can call man. That you're not grown up yet. He can't use you in the capacity he needs to use you. And then I thought about it. Maybe the Holy Spirit reminded me that when I started before, and we had all the anointing going, the men were men that came in. They took the responsibility, and they lived right, and God could use them. They could mentor other men, and that is not happening in this house. Not, he said, not one. So don't think, I'm just telling you, there's not one that he can use. There's still something in you that God has to get out of you. God has promised you, I have a men's series that it needs to be taught really soon. And I really don't want to do it, but I'm going to have to do it, because God won't, he said, I can't use anybody in the church to teach this series. But men are being saved by being taught this series. Now, I can't help it if that bothers you or not. The reason why I'm telling you this is because I'm warning you that if you aren't careful, your ministry is going to be yanked right off underneath your feet. And you're not going to be able to blame God. All right? It's time. What do we say here? We need to deal and deal quickly with all the world that is left in us. There's still some world in you somewhere. And God won't bless you until you get the world out of you. I'm hearing God say, I will not shine on iniquity. I will not bless what's already cursed. Come on. We have two young men came here from Virginia. Does that tell me that there's not a man in here that can mentor them and bring them up in the ways of the Lord? You need to think about that. You really need to think about that. This is revival. This is just part one of sowing and reaping, by the way. I think I have three parts. God, in revival, God changes you. God gets the world out of you. He's trying to anyhow. And in place of it, he wants to place his Holy Spirit. He wants to place his entire self into you. This walk that we're walking with God is a very, very hard walk. Didn't used to be, but it's right now, it's a very, very hard walk. Why? Because Satan has come down to us. God gave me that scripture a couple years ago, and he says, woe unto the earth, for Satan has now come down. And he told me Satan has come with everything he has in his arsenal to stop the church. Are you the church? Then the enemy's fighting you. And what you can't lay down and play dead. You might as well just say, well, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to walk out. You can't lay down and play dead. You have to stand up and you have to fight. Instead of fighting people, why don't you fight the enemy? You know, it's not the people. It's the enemy in them. And if you fight the enemy in them and destroy the enemy in them, then the person's going to be different. Tonight, I'm hearing God say, I want to start revival fires in you. He's saying, if you'll come forward with a repentant heart, I'll start revival fire in you. If you don't come forward with a repentant heart and just come forward, I won't touch you. So if you really want God to get all the junk out of you and you come forward, then he's going to touch you with revival fire and it will set you free from the worldly things and God will be able to use you.